There's some strange thoughts circling our globe about Easter. You can pick up your program and join me in that in that strangeness. Most of you know that Easter is not about pretty eggs and green grass and what are those little sticky peeps? Gross. I knew there was a reason I didn't write that down in my notes. Those things make me ill. That's not what Easter's about, you guys. We use the word, we use the term, but it's not about that. That's why you're here, right? Today, the resurrection of Christ is being celebrated all over the world by the devout, the religious, the curious, and the insecure. And some of those are all represented here today. But his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, empowered the birth of the church, and it called all people from all walks of life, all creeds, all nationalities, all traditions, to follow him and make the choice to believe in him. Not forcing them, but calling them to choose. I love the way God did it. He didn't drive us to, Jesus did it, rather. He didn't drive us to God, he drew us to God. So today we gather to honor our Savior and to affirm what we believe as confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to celebrate that victory and to review what God accomplished through that event. Open your program, if you will, with me, please. On your upper left-hand column there is the earliest creed of our Christian faith called the Apostles' Creed. It's called that because it dates back to the half century or so from the last writings of the New Testament. I would like you to read that with me today. This is, if you're a Christ follower, this is the capsule of what you believe, and it's very clear. So I will begin. I would ask you to use your voices and read it with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Which means, woohoo! So be it. Now, if that's not what you believe, I'm still glad you're here today with us, and I hope to help you understand why resurrection is such a big deal for those of us who do believe. Nothing has been so impacting upon humanity as the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Many events make history, but one event split history. And the way it did that is to provide life ever after for those who believe. No more was death our final enemy. It's defeated at the cross and confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus inaugurated a new age of life by confirming everything that he said, everything that he did, and the way he lived. But apathy and skepticism abound today, as in every day. So it's good for us to ask the question, what is the big deal? What is the big deal about resurrection? First and foremost, resurrection verified Jesus as Lord. Not just a guy, not just a carpenter from Nazareth, not just a cool rabbi who had nifty ways of putting the ancient law and who didn't choose to wear the robes and the funky costumes, the Halloween stuff. It was more than that. Jesus lived a certain kind of life to die a certain kind of death, and that was all confirmed by his resurrection. Reading from Romans 1, verse 4, the good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God. When he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a big deal. Let's just say that you and I were in the Garden of Gethsemane that day when they laid Jesus' body to rest. And we stood around in our tears because we loved him and we knew he loved us. And we looked on that tomb and we said, this cannot be possible. We put all of our hopes on this man. We put all of our attention on what he said. We decided to follow him. We left our jobs and our homes and in some cases our families. And now this. And we would also hear the skeptics standing around saying something like this. We told you this was going to happen. All of your hopes died with him like everyone else who came before him. But then later, when we came back to the empty tomb, after Peter and Mary and Martha ran there and they saw and they reported, and we went back and we saw with our own eyes the empty tomb, and for the first time we understood the only one who could do this was Lord, not a man, not a great prophet, not a great speaker, not a great teacher of the law. The only one who could do this was Lord. And we believed, and our eyes were open. And what we believed is that Jesus died because we saw him die. What we believed now as our eyes were open is that he was Lord because that's the only one who could conquer death, open the tomb, and walk out on his own. His resurrection proved that he was Lord over creation and death and hell. And if he did that, why not let him set you free as well? You see, you guys, Jesus was either Lord or a big liar or a loony. That's it. And we get to choose. So believers enter relationship with God through this proclamation. From Romans 10, 9 and 10, Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. That is our proclamation. If you are baptized here at Turning Point in the very cold Green River, even in August, I just had a shiver. I just remembered that. I would ask you in your own words to confirm the Lordship of Christ over your life. And you could say that in numerous ways. What I want to hear is a proclamation from your heart that says, Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And then I say something like, upon that proclamation of faith, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Nobody is baptized in the name of a non-Lord. We're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The importance of this event emerges as we all admit as humans, regardless of race or creed or tradition or background or good works or the lack thereof, when we all admit that even our religious upbringing could not save us from our sin. The next thing this would affirm is that there is a loving God who's interested in drawing us back from the separation that sin caused between us and God. Jesus' death was necessary for that relationship to be restored, but it would have been incomplete without his resurrection. The big deal is that his death was made effective and proven so because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't serve a dead God. I have a living Savior. Praise God. Many people died claiming that they came with a divine purpose, and Jesus died. The difference is that the grave couldn't hold him. Quoting from John Piper, he said about the resurrection that it was the vindication of Christ's achievement in death. The vindication of Christ's achievement in death. On your outline, number two, resurrection assured the sinner's justification. Justification is a technical term describing what took place upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Justification means that God made believers right with himself. It means that as the just one, he was also the one who would justify those who believed. See, you and I had sin that wiped out our account before God. We were born into it and we added to it, and our account was completely overdrawn. And God looked on that account and recognized there's no way we could pay for our sin. The cost of our sin needed to be paid with death. But he put Jesus on that cross, and in his resurrection, vindicated that life by that resurrection. And you and I, as we believe, were pronounced justified. What's that mean? Given a right standing before God by the righteousness of Jesus put on our account. So you see all of the red ink on your sin account, and God, the just, decided in eternity past to make a payment that only he could make if you and I made a choice that only we could make. And that is to receive the imputed righteousness of Christ over that overdrawn account. And that provided my justification. Nothing I did or ever will do could have done what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. Not just for me, but for everyone who believes. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, when you think about Jesus and his cross, you need to know that if you were the only one on the planet that was a sinner, that he would have died for you. I think that's irrelevant. And I'm not saying you can't use it. But when God looked down at a sea of humanity, there wasn't one sinner, there was all sinners whose accounts were all overdrawn, who no one of us could justify ourselves by anything we did or said, any way we looked, anything we any law we kept. And the good news is no law that we've broken could keep us from that justification because of the power of the dying Savior who is also the risen Lord. Resurrection assured the sinner's justification. Romans 4, 24 and 25. God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right before God. That's justification. That's a big deal. That's the big deal. Because it answered my greatest need. Third, resurrection guaranteed the forgiveness that his cross procured. Resurrection guaranteed the forgiveness that his cross procured. Some of you are sitting here today, and I would venture to guess that you don't feel forgiven. May I humbly encourage you that if you have a choo-choo train, feelings are at the end. Facts are at the front. The fact is, you are forgiven if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And boy, do I need it. How about you? Yeehaw. It's the greatest need I have. Because without forgiveness, I could not be justified before a holy God. It's not how I feel. It's how I believe. It's not my feelings. It's my faith in the facts of death and resurrection together. Resurrection guaranteed the forgiveness that Jesus' cross procured. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. What? It took resurrection to prove what the cross accomplished. If there was a great leader who died on the cross, we'd be sad and that'd be the end of it. And we'd look for another. But because our leader rose from the dead, we don't have to look any further. Our forgiveness was guaranteed. That cross, the work on that cross, was guaranteed by the resurrection that he accomplished. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about my feelings. I don't have to worry about what I did last year, this year, what I'm going to do this morning. Just not a warning. I'm just saying, you know, I'm a sinner like all of us. Jesus took care of it. And his resurrection confirmed that. Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Not just one, for many. And again, I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus died to liberate sinners like you and me from the penalty of sin, which we could not pay anyway, leading us to freedom by that death, confirming that by the power of his resurrection. Jesus' death, therefore, was not just representative, it was necessary. It was necessary. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says to his understudy, hey, Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To do that, he had to die. But his work would have been unfinished without resurrection. Aren't you glad for this day? I like Christmas. Christmas is fun. Christmas celebrates the birth of this Lord. I like Christmas, but Christmas makes no sense without resurrection. None. It's just another party with a tree. Christmas is fun. Resurrection is necessary for our faith. The people in Corinth, one of the major churches written about in the New Testament, they were struggling with this whole idea of resurrection. They didn't even believe that the body was going to be raised after death. And then, so Paul wrote to them in their confusion, and he connected the necessity of resurrection with the purpose of Christ's death for those who believe. Again, John Piper comments, in Jesus' death, the holy curse for sin was fully absorbed, the price for forgiveness totally paid, and all that was left to accomplish was the public declaration of God's endorsement. This the Father gave by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can this be about eggs and bunnies? How can this be about new clothes for springtime? How can this be about a celebration of a new moon when God, a very God, died for those who could not pay for their own sin? I colored eggs when I was a kid. It didn't wreck my faith. I knew there wasn't an Easter bunny, and I knew there wasn't a Santa Claus. My parents wrecked me from the beginning. And I'm thankful for it. Christianity hinges on two facts, people, that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. That's it. Jesus' resurrection guaranteed the forgiveness of sin for all who put their trust in him. Guaranteed it. That's why when you sin, the Bible says that you are to confess your sin, for God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What, does he crawl up on the cross again? No. When you confess your sin, what you're doing is affirming your belief that the cross's effectiveness stretched clear out to your little life today to that one sin. Because Jesus died, and that death and resurrection was powerful enough to forgive you for past sin, present sin, and oh yes, future sin. So when you confess your sin, the just one has already justified you, and you are agreeing with God in confession and walking in newness of fellowship. Because your sin does not, nor will it ever, as a believer, ruin your relationship with God. It will only affect your fellowship. And when that is dealt with through confession, you are living again in a right relationship with God. You don't have to whip yourself with a telephone cord. You don't have to starve yourself from Twinkies, although you should. Speaking as one who tried to give up coffee for Lent. The resurrection did not pay the price for your sin. Let's get it right this morning. It proved that the price for sin was paid in full. Forgiveness was purchased by his death and guaranteed by his rising. Now sinners are made right with God by faith and only through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that is the biggest deal. Number four, resurrection provided freedom from religion. I like this one. I don't know where you grew up, but I grew up with a lot of religious trappings, and it wasn't the fault of my parents, it was the fault of our humanity, and it was the fault of a church who didn't recognize Christ Jesus came to remove the veil that kept us from the freedom that only he could provide because he was glorified. Look in your Bibles or listen to me. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul refers to the Old Testament veil of Moses. Did you ever hear that story? When he went into the tent, he had to come out with a veil over his face because the people couldn't look upon his glowing countenance. He refers to it here and unpacks what that's all about. Paul said, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, I love to say that word. So all of us who have had that veil removed can now see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Not religion, the glory, the brightness of Jesus. Not my church, not my trappings, not my traditions, not how I dress, not if I, you know, run stairs after I sin. I don't run stairs when I'm righteous. Why would I run stairs when I sin? It wouldn't do any more good. I couldn't run myself to God. That's religion. The beautiful thing about the death of Jesus is the resurrection that gave me freedom from the law that could not save me. All the law did was remind me that I'm a sinner. I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I did it, I did it, I did it, I did it, I did it. I'm tired. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Jesus came and his death and resurrection gave me freedom from that. Now I can look and say, I broke them all, but I'm free. I don't need to be inside of this or that tradition. The veil's been removed and I see the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ, my Lord, the one who died and the one who rose again. Religion is like a spiritual cul-de-sac. We enter it thinking that we're going in the right direction, and we go around it a few times till we recognize we've been here before, and it leads us right back to the same conclusion. I can't do this without a holy God. That's it. That's what religion is. That's it. Religion is man's tireless maneuvering, mankind's tireless maneuvering to try to make ourselves right with God by our own scheming. And if God won't have that, we'll invent a few gods that are more manageable. Wouldn't you like a God who was manageable? That you could tell him to do stuff and he'd stop telling you to do stuff? Then you know who that God is? It's you. Ironically, when humans create religions that attempt to control God, they have to control the people in those religions in order to get them to do what they want. When the veil is removed, it's the glorified Christ, and that's it. End of story. Or beginning of story, when you believe. You see, not only did resurrection guarantee my forgiveness, but it gave me a reason for hope. So beautiful it is to look at what Jesus did for me. And when I get to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, after Paul spent 57 verses talking about the value of resurrection, I get to a place where I recognize there's a kingdom to come, and my hope is there. On your outline, number 5 says, resurrection secured a kingdom for those who believe. You see, when that veil was removed, I recognize I'm not the king of my own kingdom, and thank God for it. So I can't run my own life, let alone have anything to say about running yours. I submit myself to Christ through death and resurrection, and he prepares me for the kingdom he's already prepared, and you as well, by faith. Resurrection secured a kingdom for those who believe. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you the big deal. A wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Why? Because this skin suit can't last in eternity. When I was born, I started to decay. Did you know that? That's why old men look like little babies when they're going to die. We're bald, we're fat, we're crumpled, we can't see, we can't chew, and we got to have someone help us in everything we do. Because this body begins to decay as soon as it's born. That's why I don't believe in evolution, by the way. Nothing living ever continues to live. It all winds down, just like me. I'm winding down, just like you. But in the winding down, God gave me, through Christ's resurrection, the opportunity for a new body that prepared me for the kingdom that he's already prepared me for. Remember when the disciples were sitting around in the lobby of the Jerusalem Place Hotel, wherever they celebrated the supper? They were concerned about Jesus leaving. And Jesus said, wait. Don't worry. Where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you. So that where I'm going, you can be also. If it weren't so, I wouldn't be talking like this. In that same story, they were afraid of being alone because they'd been with Jesus. And so he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And they're like, okay, we're living now. I don't understand. But they did. Because on the day of his resurrection, when they went to that empty tomb, I believe they remembered this. And they went, oh, now I get it. Because I live, you too shall live. Now it's coming together. Now I understand when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now I understand he has a new body. I will get a new body fit for that kingdom. In the meantime, I got to live in this one. But there's hope. Number six, resurrection supplies daily determination. 57 verses about resurrection. And then he begins verse 58 with the word, so. So. So when you get to the word so, everybody listens. So what? What is the big deal? You guys, I have hope in this life. If this life is all that there is, I have no hope. But because this life is a thumbnail of my eternity, in this life I have hope because I'm staring at that life and a new kingdom. So I can get up in the morning like Paul tells these people to get up. He says, dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Why? Because we belong to God in Christ. How do I know? Because his death provided it and his resurrection proved it. Where am I heading? To God's kingdom. How can I enter? Because I'm justified by the blood of Christ. It was proven by his resurrection. So what is my attitude today? I can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing that everything I do in this life for the Lord counts for that day. God misses nothing in your life. Sometimes the stuff you do is just by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you don't even know that what you did glorified the living Christ. That's why Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know what, you guys, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, it's as if you've done it unto me. That's what he's talking about. We have life to live now that still matters. There were some people in the church in Thessalonica, and they were thinking that the return of the Lord was so imminent that they quit their jobs and they decided not to do anything. Paul said, wait. You work hard until the promise is seen. Laziness has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The times and the seasons belong to God. You have a life now to live. Paul's saying something very similar to here to these people. Okay, because of resurrection, because of what it provided, that is your justification, because you're forgiven, because he rose, you will live. Because of that, you get another kingdom. Because of that, get up and get your hope because of what he did today. Get your hope today because of what Jesus did on that day. That's a big deal. So, question. What gives you hope when you get out of bed each morning? Are you hopeful in our cyclical economy? You might have been, but not now. Are you hopeful because of the artful moves of our politicians and bureaucrats? Are you hopeful that the viaduct will one day be repaired? Or that there will be a solution to the plastic bag syndrome? You know, the grocery bags nobody knows what to do with. If that's all it takes to get you hopeful, are you hopeful that something will finally happen and a difficult relationship will turn around? Maybe you're hopeful that, you know, you get and wish for an extended and lucrative retirement because of the investments you just lost. Or maybe you're hopeful because you're pretty convinced that you got it all handled and you on your own can discover the way to peace and happiness. Or maybe the possibilities of new horizons opening up for you just because of luck, hard work, karma, whatever the heaven that is. Or, you know, when you get in my age, maybe you have hope that your kids or your grandkids will actually like you. The Bible says, hope comes from one source. Hope comes because it doesn't mean in the Bible, I wish. It means I confidently expect. That's what hope means in the Greek language. I confidently expect that because he lives, I too will live. Because of what I've done? No, it's because of everything he's done. Because forgiveness is provided, and that is a big deal. The Bible says hope comes from only those facts. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because that resurrection secured my justification, provided eternal forgiveness, gave me freedom from religion, and exposed me to a kingdom I can't wait to fill. And then it gives me hope every day when I get out of bed, because my hope is greater than the things that meet me in these eyes every day. Even though some of it's really good, it doesn't provide eternal hope. So 3 days after they put him in the tomb, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Here's the facts. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers who would be executed if the tomb was looted or tampered with in any way. John chapter 20, verse 9 tells us that Jesus' followers did not even believe he was yet to rise from the dead. So his death was a shock to them, not a conspiracy. If seeing Jesus was a hallucination like many think, then history records that over 500 people saw the same hallucination. Now, I've watched stupid movies. That's not possible. Everybody has a different hallucination no matter what drug they're on. The disciples might have gone to the wrong tomb. No, I don't think so. How many tombs in those days on that weekend were guarded by a legion of Roman soldiers? Maybe just one. I doubt they mistakenly went to the wrong tomb. I doubt it on my life, in fact. Or maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he didn't really die. Have you studied Roman crucifixion? Nobody ever endured crucifixion. Everybody died. Jesus didn't fake it and get stuck to the cross and crawl off later when nobody was looking. That's absurd. That's foolish. It's recorded in history that afterward, he was seen by over 500 witnesses. That'll stand up in any court of law and then some. Historically speaking, it's simply not possible to explain the rise of Christianity without a resurrected Jesus. His followers were not warriors. They were not ideologues. They were not influential or people of affluence at all. For the most part, they were the normal, the powerless, the run-of-the-mill street people just like you and me, who had regular jobs and regular families and regular worries about every little thing. It's not possible to start the largest world religion without a risen Savior, not after the way he died and the things he proclaimed and the riffraff he attracted, like me. The resurrection said, this isn't over. This life is not all there is. You cannot put truth in the grave for long. That's what resurrection said. You can't hold truth in the grave for long. In fact, no longer than 3 days. Guys, Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, which means in all that he is and all that he did for you today. Looking 500 years into the future, Isaiah the prophet spoke for God when he said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They were like crimson, and they will be as the purest wool. Are you disappointed with this planet? I am. A broken down planet will always produce brokenness. You know, you don't have to be much older than about 18 to figure that out if you're paying attention. But Jesus' resurrection gives us the power to live today with the hope of that day because of Resurrection Day. If he was Jesus and he was Lord and the cross killed him and the grave couldn't hold him, then why would you hold back from belief? Everyone's conscience tells them they need forgiveness. Everyone's. Despite what contemporary psychology says about how to numb ourselves with certain mind games to our guilt and the ache in our soul, those things never go away until we meet Jesus and recognize he purchased our lives by his death and guaranteed that purchase by his resurrection. Forgiveness is the striking feature of Christianity, And if you've studied comparative world religions, you will know that there is no other religion on the planet that promises forgiveness, not one. Not the Buddhist, not the Hindu, nor the Muslim has any hope, any record, any promise of forgiveness, no Lord to procure it, no Savior to guarantee it. Not one of them, only this. Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Therefore, you can be forgiven by belief and faith. Loved ones, by the way, God's forgiveness does not come in levels like the games on your Xbox. It's all or nothing, received by faith, and you receive it all. No levels to achieve. This is our habit on Easter. We put this in the program every Easter. How to connect with Jesus, because we want it to be clear how we meet this Lord. And the steps to do that are on this simple form in your program. And I would urge you today to consider whether you've really given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Have you really ever had your sins blotted out forever by belief in the dying Savior whose death provided that justification and whose resurrection guaranteed it for you? 2 Corinthians 6, as we finish, Paul says, this is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And it could be so for any of you in this room where you finally heard that religion can't get you there. Besides, that's a pain in the tail. The veil's been removed, and now you see Jesus as a risen Savior. I would urge you to put your faith in him simply. If you want to know how to do that, there's a little prayer, just an example. You want to use your own words, but just an example on that sheet.